Okay, so dun-dun-dun, here is our new series, amen. Are you guys excited? Our new series, we have finished and completed the Love is More series after 10 parts, amen. And now we are looking at the steps that are necessary to achieve an abundant life, or for renew purposes, abundant life renewed. Abundant life 2.0, the beta, whatever you want to call it. No, nobody got that joke? Okay. Not even the tech geeks. No tech geeks got that one. The beta program. Okay, never mind. Abundant life renewed. After we concluded with our excellent series on Love is More, weren't you guys blessed by that? It really challenged every aspect of who we are and how we know God. It was 10 intense weeks of learning and understanding how God defines love. And I believe that it has laid a foundation for the next series on how to live an abundant life. And I think that's necessary. I think as we're moving into knocking down a wall, as some of you guys have went from no job to a job, from a crappy job to the best job, somebody say amen. That trying to keep those things in perspective and making sure that neither your financial status, your marital status, your familial status, none of those statuses determine what type of abundance you have. And so first we have to identify what abundant life is so that when we're living it, we can rejoice. Because what I find that happens is people end up living it and still got the humdrum face. Like, yes, I know I gotta go to work. Wait, weren't you the same one crying because you didn't have a job? Now it's like, I gotta go to work. Excuse me? What? I don't think so. Because then when you are actually living in the abundant life, you don't even know it and you end up complaining. And you end up being sad and oppressed and depressed, and you're actually walking in abundance, but you can't identify it. It is as if you are blinded by exactly what is happening in your own life. So we have to dispel a couple of things. Number one, we have to learn what is the abundant life, how to identify it, right? Number two, how do I get it if I don't think I'm in it? Amen. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I don't even think I have the abundant life. And that's what we're going to look at over the next couple of sessions. I don't know how many parts this will have. Amen. Last time I counted, there were four. Amen. So we shall see. Yes. Abundant Life Renewed, part one. Our key scripture for this particular series can be found in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm going to read it one more time to make sure that we all hear the appropriate pronouns within the text. The thief does not come except to kill and to steal, and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Somebody say amen. In truest form, we will use this particular scripture throughout the entire series. And today, I really want to focus on the I have come portion of that text. You'll find that in the B clause of the verse, I have come that they may have life. I say this because when we looked at the Love is More series, there were a couple of things that by way of the Holy Spirit, we laid a foundation for in terms of love. Amen. We laid the foundation that God's love is not a feeling. Yes? It's not a feeling. It's not something that you have to do in order to get it, but he gave it to you automatically, instantaneously, when he gave his son. Somebody say amen. Amen. And he gave his son from the foundations of the earth. And you and I have to do nothing in order to receive that but believe. Amen. But love nevertheless sits there waiting for us whether we would take it or not. And it's not contingent upon our actions. Am I correct? Have we not learned this? Now, I say this because today I would like to lay a foundation that is going to be a little different in our church. Amen? Amen. It's going to be a little different. Okay? We're going to really talk about some things that can be a little boring. So I'm only speaking to those who like to be scholarly. Okay? We're looking for Bible scholars today, amen. Some of this you know already, but I have showed it to you by way of demonstration. I have showed it to you by way of narration of scriptures. But today I have to make it plain what exactly the Word of God says, so that you'll know that you know that you know that all the 10 weeks of love, all the 10 weeks of faith, all these sessions we've done, it all culminates to one key doctrine. Somebody say amen. And that's what we're going to look at today. In order to have an abundant life, step one, you have to have peace. Yes? I think it's paramount. You cannot have an abundant life without peace. You can have all the money in the world and be afraid somebody going to rob you and you are not living abundantly. You can have the husband of your dreams and afraid he's going to cheat on you and not have abundant life. You can have your children in all the best schools and still afraid they're going to flunk out and not have the... In order to have an abundant life and life more abundantly, according to Scripture, you have to have peace. As a matter of fact, if you can grab peace, no matter what is coming your way, you'll still feel like you're living abundantly. You will. You'll be like, my car broke down. But, you know, it'll be all right. What? It'll be fine. It'll be fine. My car broke down. It'll be fine. Just don't worry about it. Just, I'm fine. You fine? I'm fine. Just don't sweat it. Because you have peace. Amen? And this peace thing is fleeting, is it not? Like one minute, one test, you might have it. You understand? You be like, yes, it's okay to be all right. Next thing, Pastor, it's not okay. It's not okay. I thought it was okay. It's not okay. Peace can be fleeting, and sometimes you have it in certain cases, but not in every case. Amen? And so our goal today is to first establish what is the enemy of our peace so that we can have abundant life. Somebody say amen. Amen? There are enemies to our peace, just like John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? There are enemies to your abundant life, which means there are enemies to your peace. Somebody say amen. One of the first enemies that we have to our peace is often our past and or current failures. The first enemy you have to your peace is how you messed that thing up the last time. Or how you're currently messing it up now. And that can be an and or. It can be an or it can be an and. I have done some things, and I'm currently doing some things. So the first enemy to our peace can often be our past and or current failure. Somebody say amen. I like to think about that a lot because when things don't go right, there all of a sudden rises in us from time to time an occasion to fear. Am I correct on that? When we don't do what we think we're supposed to do, when we're supposed to do it, or how we're supposed to do it, all of a sudden a fear rises up that everything is going to fall apart. Nobody else had this? Nobody else felt like this? Like, you know what? I did not pay my tithes. My whole car, my tire's going to fall off. Tire's going to fall off. My brakes don't stop working because God is going to get me. I know he is. Oh, God, Pastor negated time speech. Oh, it is over. It is over. I should buy her lunch. Yes, I'm going to buy Pastor lunch because I cannot afford for my car to stop working. All of a sudden, because of past failures or current things, peace is now removed from us, and we get anxious and scared, and we worry, and we got fear. Somebody say amen. Amen. So even when we feel like we want peace, we can't really obtain peace. And most of the times, can I be honest with you? Most of the times, it's not just one action that we've done. Oh, no, 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 no. Most times, we remove that peace because of fear of what we've done wrong, not because of one thing we did wrong, unless it was something really big, you know. No, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm just going to stay focused, all right? Most times, it's not over one thing. But the fear and anxiety and dread comes in because we have found a character flaw. That's really what it is. It's not, oops, I made a mistake. It's on the inside, I find that I am more prone to continue to make this mistake. And now I have fear. Oh, I am preaching better than y'all are acting already. I feel I'm more prone to make this mistake. And so I have a character flaw, which then means that God won't really want to bless me all the time because on the inside, I'm a bad person. I could drop the mic and we can go home on that one because that is the truth. Most times our peace is stolen or taken from us because we have identified on the inside for some reason that we have a lot of bad traits that we wish we didn't have. Like, I lie too much. I look at boys' butts too much. I don't know what it is. I'm always on Facebook. I don't read enough. I don't study enough. I keep cursing. I smoke cigarettes. Sometimes we have something on the inside that says this is a stacking character flaw. They just keep stacking on top of each other. And I wish that they wouldn't do that, because now when I really need to be blessed, I'm really not sure if God gonna bless me, because he might end up testing me because I suck. This is the truth. Yeah. And so now we don't have peace because we have identified certain character flaws. Now, I wish I could tell you that your character is irrelevant to the blessings of God. It is not. What? But your character is irrelevant to the salvation of God. All right? So we're going to look at this in two parts. Amen. There is a relationship between what you do and what you believe. And we have to identify and define that relationship. Somebody say amen. If me and my friend were two best friends and we got together, I have to define our relationship. Amen. I have to define, we are friends in the workplace. No, I don't want to see you outside of work. Do you want to go get coffee? No, I don't want to get. Do you want to go have a drink? No, I don't want to have a drink. No. We're just going to be friends here. That's going to be defined. If you don't define the relationship, then things will naturally just happen that you didn't anticipate happening because you were afraid to define it. I am preaching already. Maybe I'm meddling in somebody's business. It's probably best that you define the role immediately before somebody crosses a line and you both looking stupid. This is the role right here. This is where we are. Right here. Two step. Don't do anything else. We don't need this. We're right here. This is where we are. Anyway, that was a joke. Okay, moving on. That was from The Hitch. You know what? Will Smith, he was like, no, don't do this. Stay right here. Okay. So we have to define the role or the relationship between works and faith. There's a relationship between the two, and that relationship is called the doctrine of justification. Amen? It has a name. It has a name. And this is when I say we're getting into something that's a little different for our church, where I will not be focused so much on narratives, nor am I, although we do have one, and if we can get to it at the end of the message, I really want us to focus on some key biblical precepts, okay? You have this in you because I've been teaching it in different ways for a very long time. I've demonstrated it and showed it with the sin being poured in the glass and then the sin disappearing, you understand? You've seen it in the Love series, but now we have to define it because the doctrine of justification is the gospel. It is the gospel, all right? It is the gospel. I know we like to think that the gospel is Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was rose from the dead on the 3 days, and then ascended to heaven. No, that's just the action. The good news is the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. That's the good news, which is the gospel. Somebody say amen. So the doctrine of justification. Now, the word justification, doctrine means teaching. Amen. So this relationship between works and faith. I believe in Jesus. Does that mean I won't sin? If I do sin, am I still saved? Okay, if I don't sin, that means I'm really saved. And then if I do sin, that means I'm not so much saved. That's the relationship between works and faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the doctrine of justification is the teachings on how to be in a right stance with God. Justification is the word that means that I have a right standing with God. I am justified. He has forgiven me of some things, and it's as if I never sinned in his eyes. That's the word justification. A lot of us like to use the word play, just as if I never sinned. Justification, just as if I never sinned. Somebody say amen. You should write that down. This is a basic Christian theological foundation. Somebody say amen. Understanding doctrine. Hello. Understanding doctrine leads to and causes good works. Sound doctrine is not just the foundation for action, it causes effective action. If you want to have an abundant life, then that means you want to be effectively active. Like everything you do, you want it to work. Somebody say amen. Now, the foundation of that is the doctrine of justification, the teaching on the fact that God has saved me to the point where it's as if I never sinned. That's the doctrine of justification, the teaching on the fact that Jesus died for me so that now I stand as if I never sinned. That's the doctrine of justification, the teaching of the idea that now I stand in Christ as if I never sinned. That's the doctrine of justification. Now, I want to teach this because I have found that has still this little seed of every time I do something good, good will happen to me. Every time I do something bad, bad stuff will happen to me. This seed has still kind of growing on the inside of us, and it has to be choked and ripped out. Amen? It has to be choked and ripped out. And the best surefire way to make sure something is choked and ripped out is to plant the word of God beside it. So this is not a lesson for you guys to get all excited and crying and humping and huffing and puffing and yes, God's going to break and this is my deliverance, this is my breakthrough, this is my new season. No, this is a day that we're going to learn the basics of Christianity and be able to articulate it as such. Huh? So it's not just feeling, I feel, well, God did it. And oh, you got to, I can imagine some of you guys trying to evangelize to someone about sin. And you're like, well, you had to be there because Pastor took this sin cup and she poured the sin in the cup and then the cup was clear. And so you don't have time to discuss all of that. You can't describe the activities that we've done and love is more. That's just love is more, okay? You're just free because love is more. No, you have to be able to articulate that when Jesus Christ died, he died in order for you and I to know that we now stand in a place as if we never sinned. So I want to run through a million scriptures with you. Are you guys ready? Not a million, but quite a few. A lot of scriptures that show this doctrine. I only have a couple. There are about 100 or so within the New Testament. All right. There are a lot of scriptures that show this. I just pulled out some key ones for what we're going to study today. Amen. The first is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Somebody say amen. 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 The first part of that verse, in verse one through, I believe, maybe the fourth verse, it says, what shall we say that Abraham has accomplished? Can we say that Abraham has found salvation because of his works? And it says, if he did, that would be a miracle pretty much. And he can only boast to us because he can't boast to God because clearly God would say that is not so. And they're saying Abraham because Abraham was the father of the covenant. Somebody say amen. And so did Abraham all of a sudden, because he was able to fulfill every action that God told him to, because Abraham was very obedient. What is he not? God said, go. He went. He left his hometown, had a baby, had the baby. Here's Isaac, blah, 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 blah. He was doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He had faith in everything God told him to do. Abraham ended up doing. Did he not? Very obedient. But what the scriptures are saying here is that Abraham's obedience was not what saved him. But faith in God was accounted to him as right standing with God. That simple faith. And if Abraham likes to say that he has found his righteousness because he was obedient, then the Bible says you can't bring that to God. Don't bring that to God because God knows. And then it goes on to say in that latter part of the same verse, it says, now if anybody works in order to achieve salvation, then you're not working to get more. You're working to clear off a debt that you can never clear. That's what, I'll read it again. Amen. For what does the scripture say? It says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. It's saying if you feel that you can be good enough and try not to do so much bad and try to do this right and do that right, and that will make you saved or more saved than anybody else, then you're fooling yourself, because all you're really doing is now trying to pay off a debt. And we all know that we can't pay the debt, because if we could, the holiest of holies would not have to come to this world and pay it for us. So he's giving you a two-part warning that says you better be careful that you don't keep trying to think the more good I do, the better I am. Because the more you think that, your works are now trying to pay a debt you can never pay. Wow. Does that make sense? Like, the more you and I have that mindset that if I don't do good, then that means I'm going to be a better Christian today. If I do right, then I'm going to be real good today. God going to really bless me, because the more good I do, then I'm going to be really, really saved. No. All you're really doing is all those actions are now going towards a debt that you can never work enough to pay off. Somebody say amen. So he goes on to say, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Your lawless deeds are forgiven, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. He's saying off the rip, the person is blessed when their sins are forgiven and they now stand faultless before God. Watch the next verse. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Well, actually, go to Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 20. I want you to look at this right quick. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, while you're in Romans. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's saying if you just try to obey the law, you can't be justified through just obeying the law. You can't have a right relationship with God just by obeying the law. Oh, can I help some? That's Romans chapter 3, verse 20. You cannot have a right relationship with God just by obeying the law. It says because the law can only do what it was made to do. And what was it made to do? To show sin. The law was not made to make us justifiable in God's eyes. It was made to show where we don't measure up. But it was never capable of causing us to measure up. Oh, come on now. I am preaching already. This means that you cannot, according to Scripture, you cannot try to obey every law of God thinking that that will put you in a right relationship with Him. It doesn't work that way. If you try to obey his laws in order to have a right relationship with him, then all you're really doing is trying to pay a debt that you can't ever pay. I might have to say it again, okay? The law was not designed for us to be obedient to it and making us better in God's eyes. The law was designed to show what sin was. Huh? Hello? If you look at the Ten Commandments, the law was given to show, not for us to keep them, but to show what we can't keep. And thus God made a whole sacrificial system in order to cover us for what we realize we cannot keep. Because he didn't give the law apart from the sacrifice. He didn't give the law apart from the temple, from the altar, from the laver, from the incense. He gave them all at the same time. To the same man, Moses. Interesting. So the law was never given as a means to help us be obedient. It was not given for that purpose. The law was given to show us where we don't measure up with what God really had intended for us. But it is not capable of making us have a better relationship with him. Does that make sense? Amen. 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 So Titus chapter 3, verse 8, the NIV version, I like this version. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. I believe this is Paul writing to Titus. It's a trustworthy saying. He says, and I want you to stress these things. What are these things? The doctrine of justification, that faith without works is dead, and that you are not saved by your works, okay? You are not saved by how good you are or by how great you do things or how bad you are, all right? That's what he was saying prior to verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. He's telling you everything I've been telling you is true. And I want you to stress these things, the idea of justification, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is what? Good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Here is the key to abundant life and the relationship between works and faith. He's saying, I want you to keep stressing over and over and over again. Make sure they hear. Make sure you consistently tell them that they are not saved based off of how good they are or what they do for God that makes them good, or they're not saved because they do bad stuff. They are saved by grace through faith. That's it. That's it. You are in right standing relationship. You have been justified because you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And now all your sins have been forgiven. And now you currently stand with the sinless blood of Christ upon you as if you and I have never sinned. That's the justification doctrine. Now I stand and I'm in Christ, and Christ was sinless and faultless. And because I'm in him, now I look sinless and faultless before God. That is faith. That's faith. I stand now. I'm a, what's it look like? Sinless. 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 By faith. Now I know this has got some of y'all all twisted up on the inside. I can see it on your face because you cannot believe, watch this, that God of all gods would actually allow you to sin and then put the blood of his son on top of you like you ain't done nothing wrong. How could the God of all gods let you, I'm gonna change it from to, how could the God of all gods let you really take it there? Do you understand what I'm saying? And then put the beautiful blood of his son on top of your smoking, cussing, sexing, nasty self. And the reason why is because he first loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will. See how it goes back to love? So now this means, watch this. If the God of all gods would take your shuffling dice, gambling, I don't know what we be doing, but we be doing stuff that's wrong. I say we be doing stuff that's wrong. And he will allow us to know, knowingly see us doing wrong. Facebooks and then texting private parts, all kinds of foolishness. Hello, somebody. Doing crazy things Christians ain't got no business doing. Drinking and going to the club. He will see you get dressed, squeeze into that skirt, put the cologne on your face, go ahead and look real suave, trying to make sure, because you know you about to go find somebody tonight. Hello. Get into your car. Drive to the club. Looking at yourself in the mirror. I'm about to get them tonight. I'm about to get them. Get to the club. Got the hungry eyes on. Do all of this, sin in your heart, get the number, call the number. What you doing? What you doing? I ain't doing nothing. You want to come by? I don't know. I don't even know you like that. Man, I'm cool, folks. Well, I guess. We'll see. Come on by, but I ain't promising nothing. Get to the. Who it is? It's me. Come on in. Mm-mm, I can't. Mm-mm. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. You know what? I might as well. The whole time you're doing this, you're saved. The whole time you're doing this, you're a Christian. And it's hard for us to fathom how the holies of holies will allow this whole transaction to take place from the time you left for your house to the time you came back to the time he came to your house. All this is happening in your heart, willingly sinning, and yet his blood of his son will still be on you. You'll be like, why would you put your son's blood on me? Do you not see? And because of that, you will begin to say, I'm sorry, you can't come to my house, because I just realized that the blood of Jesus is covering my current indiscretion. Wait, you want to come to my house? Wait. I just realized I kind of been wanting to have sex, and the blood of Jesus is on me right now, and I just realized he considers me holy while I currently want to sin, and for that reason alone, I'm going to have to pass. That's how it works. That because of his abundant love that was poured into our hearts by the Spirit of God, we now have a resistance to sin. Now the chains and bondage of sin are broken, not because of a law, but because we have a relationship with the God who loves us enough to put his sinless blood. mess. Put it on top of a mess. And when you realize that he would put that on top of your mess, you'd be like, you know what? Like it's just as if a cheating husband or a cheating wife had some awesome spouse at home. And the whole time she out there trying to flirt, she realized her man is on the job, bringing home the bacon, taking care of stuff, putting books in the car, and taking the baby to school. And you out here trying to lollygag in some other blowjo's face. You'd be like, you know what? I'm an idiot. I got a good man at home. That's how it is with God. You realize, wait a minute, I have a lot of love going on right now, and I ain't got time to be fooling around with you trying to mess up the good relationship I got with him. Not because he's forcing me to, but because I won't. It ain't because I got a ball and chain. It's because I want to be balled and chained. Come on, son. I want to look good. I want to make him happy. I want to please him. I want to do right by him. Not because he's making me, but because I love him. Because I love him. Because I love him. I realize how much he loves me, and it just spurs something in me. I just, oh, my God, I love you. I love you. You know what I was thinking? That is the doctrine of justification. It says that we as a church should teach it and promote it because in that is life and life more abundantly. Somebody say amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. But also for this reason, giving all diligence. Okay, this is when we began to define the truest form of this works and relationship. Now, bear in mind that the doctrine of justification for your notes has two parts. Ready? The first part is that your sins are forgiven. And the second part is that God credits to us the righteousness of Christ so that we have a record of perfect obedience before him. The first is that our sins are forgiven. That's the first part of the doctrine of justification. Our sins are forgiven. The second part of the doctrine of justification, and your key scripture for that was that Romans 4, 1 through 8. The second part is that God credits to us the righteousness of Christ. And so now we have a record of perfect obedience before God. We have a record of perfect obedience before God. Do you see that? The second part is now because Christ is over us and we've received it by faith, we now have a record of being perfectly obedient like Christ was, even though we were not and are not. That is the doctrine of justification. Somebody say amen. Do you guys have that in your notes? Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 begins to articulate to us exactly what the situation and the relationship of works and faith is. Because for the rest of us that are going, wait a minute, if I just believe in Jesus, this means that all of a sudden my sins are forgiven and now I have a record in the body of Christ as if I never sinned. Yes. So what does this mean? Does this mean I don't have to do anything good? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because he loves you and extended this love, you're going to want to do something good. And then 2 Peter comes along and tells you what you should be doing good. Huh? Okay? It says because when you realize how much he loves you and the fact that he'll put his name and blood and identity over you while you still wanting to sin on the inside and lying and making up excuses and stealing and cheating, and he's still going to say, no, perfect record. This is going to make you want to do right. And the only person that don't make want to do right is rebellious people that never knew him in the first place. But the rest of us that love him, we be like, no. I gotta do better. Why? Because he's gonna go to hell? No, I'm not gonna go to hell. I just love him and I don't want to disappoint him. And so then 2 Peter comes up and says, now here is where you put your works in this order. Are you ready? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 says, if you want to do something, if you have to put all of this faith and works to action, this is what you should be doing. And 2 Peter gives you a list. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, here we go, add to your faith. Faith was the first step. We are saved by grace through faith. That's the doctrine of justification. Yes. It says, now add to that faith. Now you're ready to work, huh? Now you're not working to be saved. You're working because you love him. And so now that you're ready to work, this is what you add. Add to your faith what? Virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love.
That's good.
Amen. Woo! Woo! I think that's enough to work on, don't you? I think that's enough to work on. I think if you believe God and that he has saved you, then the first thing you should add to your work is virtue. To be virtuous. To say, what I say I'm going to do, I'm going to do. What I say I'm not going to do, I'm not going to do. As a matter of fact, everything I do, I'm going to have some moral integrity and ethics about what I do. That's step one, virtue. No lying. No stealing. No making up false reasons and excuses. Mm-mm. First step, you want to work? You believe God saved you? Here's what you can work on doing to show him how much you love and appreciate him, is to be virtuous. After that, knowledge. That's what we're doing today. We are adding to your knowledge. You have to know something. Somebody say amen. Don't you need to know something? You just can't keep going around based off your feelings all the time. Well, I feel, I feel, I feel, I feel. What do you know? What do you know? I feel that Jesus loves me. I feel, well, how? What do you know about his love? I feel bad, I feel sick. What do you know? So it says, after the virtue, you add knowledge. After knowledge, perseverance, no, self-control. Isn't that huge? Yeah. Self-control. This is something he's telling you. If you have to show some works in your life, then put it in this order. Learn some self-control. Now, this is different because prior to now, we thought that we had to have self-control in order to be saved. That's the wrong order. Now that you're saved, you can add self-control to your life. That makes sense? Not to be saved, but because I am saved, now I want to practice self-control. No, I'm going to bite my tongue because I'm tired of cuss words slipping out my mouth, and I'm saved. So I'm going to learn to control my tongue. I need some self-control. No, I'm going to stop overeating. Why? Because I'm saved, and I want to work for God, and I ain't got no time being sick. So I'm going to practice self-control. I'm going to do things in moderation. And slow it down. Slow it way down. Hello, somebody. Amen. After self-control, perseverance. Now, this is the one I think is really sticky. Somebody say amen. Because that perseverance ain't no joke. This means that what you're really saying is you're getting ready to go through some stuff. And when you go into whatever you're going through, you're going to learn how to maintain in what you're going through. That's what it says. To maintain in what you're going through. After perseverance, godliness, to be more like God. All right, brotherly kindness. I love how they put this. Brotherly kindness and then love. I love that. Nobody else finds that interesting but me. Are you guys with me? Amen. Yeah. I think brotherly kindness is a great attempt for those of us who have a hard time showing love. Like, can you first just be kind? You ain't gotta love me, but can you at least just be kind? Can you be nice? Can you just not curse me out? Could you just have a little patience? You ain't got to love me wholeheartedly just yet, but can you at least be kind? And once you've been kind, then can you add to that love? Somebody say amen. 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 So after all these things, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the catcher. Do you hear that? If you abound in these things, you will never again be barren in what you know about Jesus. This means, let's say, for example, I'm sick. I'm sick in my body. I had this pain for a long time, right? And now I'm feeling a little barren because I keep believing for healing, but I don't see healing happening anytime soon. So I have this issue that I'm not being healed and that my faith is not being fruitful. Somebody say amen. So I'm feeling barren on the inside. Hello, somebody. But if I have all these things, perseverance, self-control, knowledge, godliness, then now I'm no longer barren and now my faith can produce fruit in my healing. Because Christ came as a healer. Come on, somebody. So when I need to hear the word of God for my situation, I can hear it and produce fruit from it. I'm preaching, but I'm going to go ahead and move on. No. I'm gonna move on because y'all wasn't trying to participate. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I was highlighting in that attempt is that the knowledge of who Christ is so important because your whole world is based off of that. The Bible says nothing that was made without him, and everything that was made through him and in him and by him. So the more you know him, the more you have the secrets to how this whole thing operates. So I think having some fruitful knowledge of him will save you a lot of heartache and trouble, don't you think? A lot less wasted time, more fruitful actions. Your life will actually produce fruit and be fruitful and bountiful rather than barren and dry and one little tiny cherry hanging off one little tiny tree that's about to river up and die and just be all dry and wrinkly. You know how they start looking like, you know, it's like when you eat them, they're probably going to just lock your whole jaw up on the left side. Anyway, for he who lacks these things, here's the catcher. If you lack these things, you are short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If that is not the perfect relationship, so he who is lacking these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from what? His old sins. This means if you cannot produce these things in your life, then apparently you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your sins. What he's really saying is that you have to be broken from the idea of guilt and shame of your old sins in order to produce this. You can't keep a tally of how many times you messed up and how this didn't work and how you tried that and that didn't work and you tried it and that didn't work and you tried this and that didn't work. You cannot keep a tally of these things and expect to produce self-control. No. Because when self-control comes, when you're ready to try to say, no, I'm not going to call him. No, I'm not going to drink. You'd be like, man, last time I messed up, I might as well just go ahead. Man, last time I tried that, it didn't work anyway, so I might as well just go ahead. He's saying the reason you can't produce these things is because you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your sins. But if you can remember that you stand under the doctrine of justification in Christ, this means that God is now looking at you as if you have never sinned, as if you have always been obedient. I think it will cause you to want to be obedient more. It would. If I, okay, I'm gonna tell an example. Okay, you ready? Okay, so we're running, right? Me and a couple of people that shall be nameless, amen? We will leave them nameless because just, you'll find out. You probably don't want you to know who they are, all right? So we've been running, right? And at first, you know, we started off slow, doing a mile a day, right? Very good. Now, all of a sudden, I know, but they didn't know, that we are more than capable of doing more than a mile a day. More than capable. I mean, I know this is a shocker to some of us, but your bodies can handle running a couple of miles a day without breaking down. I know. 300-plus-pound women can run 7 pounds a day and not break down and not be very athletic. You just do this. You just keep running. You just put one foot up and put it down. So, nevertheless, we're going running, yes? And I know with the crew that's with me that we can do, we're now up to 2.5 miles. I know we can do 6 miles easy. Well, moderately easy, all right? We can do it. And I tell the crew that is with me. I say, guys, always extend the goal past what you think you can do. See, for some reason, we've been taught that we're going to lower our expectations so that we'll have instant gratification. That's not Jesus. Jesus says you have high expectations because he is with you and nothing is impossible with God. So you should have high expectations. So plant your goal as to how far you're going to run further than what you think you can do and watch yourself do it. You just have to remember one thing. It's all mental. It's all mental. Running is mental. That's why I like doing it. It sharpens my mental skills because really what's happening is you're running. And when you first start off, everything hurts. In your mind, they said to themselves, Pastor, we gonna run like the wind today. I feel it. I feel it coming. I'm ready. Can we go running? We gonna do so good. Oh, I just feel it. I feel it. I feel it. Let's go. And you know me, I'm conservative. I'm like, I'm not feeling it today. I'm never feeling it, but let's go. So we take off running. This is us running. and they can't figure out how in their mind they saw themselves. But in reality, it was, why are my legs so heavy? Why am I so big? Have I always been this big? I don't remember being this big. Why I feel, did I gain weight since yesterday? I just feel heavy. But it's mental. Running it plays on your mind because your whole body starts off heavy, not wanting to move, not compliant. It doesn't want to do this. Your feet burn. Your legs burn. I'm talking about first five steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh. Everything hurts, right? It doesn't get better. It gets progressively worse. This is where perseverance comes into play. Because now you have to persevere through the pain. And your body is telling you, stop. Stop doing that. You are going to die. Do you hear this pain? If you don't stop, you're going to die. And then your whole body gets on this thought pattern. We're going to die. So your heart starts racing. And you start breathing. And your heart is pounding. And you're doing this. And it's a mental game because you have to tell your brain to slow down. And you have to take control over your breathing and tell your whole body what to do. Now, I like running because I get to check and see how much mental strength people have. I'm like, sweetie, we only went a quarter of a mile. I'm going to die. My chest is burning. I'm just going to stop. Y'all just go ahead. Just go ahead. I'm burning. Y'all ain't burning. I'm burning in my chest. But if you can tell your body with your mind to slow down, control, self-control, your breathing, all of a sudden, you won't feel like you're dying. Will you still hurt? Yes, but you can make it through that. Amen? You can make, oh, come, I'm preaching already. You can make it through some pain. You don't have to have the pain to stop to make it through the pain. I am preaching better than you acting because I'm going to run because I've already told myself stopping is not an option. Quitting is not an option. I don't care. And the more I tell myself this, my feet say we hurt. My calves say we hurt. My side, oh, we got a cramp. You hurt. My butt cheeks, oh, you hurt. Everything is hurting. And I've already told my whole body from my mind to my body, we are not stopping. So either you can get on the bandwagon or you're going to hurt the whole way through. And it's amazing what your body will do. Because when you finally show it that you mean you not stopping, all of a sudden your body starts going from wasting energy to tell you to stop, to give you energy and endorphins to tell you to keep going and to cover the pain. But most of us don't get to that point because every time somebody in the room, our bodies convince us we have to stop, we stop. Now, I'm not talking about from injury. I'm just talking about from just basic, just cardiovascular workout. All you're doing is picking up a foot and putting it down. I mean, seriously, we ain't saying lift weights. We're just saying move your own body. Just can you move your own body? Can you? You can't even move. You can move your own body. But once you have perseverance, self-control, you begin to tell your body, listen, we ain't stopping. So you're going to have to get with the program. And all of a sudden, your God has created it so that it will come and help you with what you say your goal is rather than working against you. But you are the one that dictates to it. And I tell people, when you're running and in life, your body does not control you because you have been delivered from the shackles of sin. Now you control your body. My flesh does not control me. I control myself. I'm preaching it better than you acting already. This means just because somebody gets on your last nerves, your flesh does not control you. You control your flesh. So that means when they say, oh, now you do, you say, interesting. Rather than responding out of attitude and poor disposition and shrugging your shoulders and saying whatever and bump you too. See, all of that is a lack of self-control. Oh, I'm preaching. It's a lack of self-control. That's why I tell people, oh, you want to come hang out with Pastor? Let's run. Mm-hmm. Let's run. Let's see where your mind's at. Look at you. We just went 10 yards. See that? That's 10 yards. That's all we did. I'm going to act like I love you right then. You ain't gonna know. The pastor is sizing you up because the walk back, she's gonna minister to your whole heart. You'd be like, well, I didn't even know it, Pastor. Well, the Lord really wants to talk to you about this area of your life because, you know, we only went 10 yards and you were ready to quit. So let's talk about this. You have to find ways to produce these things in your life. Somebody say amen. That's the appropriate and proper placement of works. It's not works to be saved. It's works because you are saved. Do you see the difference? Because you love God. Because he has put his blood on me. I don't want to be caught up in no foolishness. I'm going to preach that better again. Because I am saved. I don't have time to get caught up in with no foolishness with you. Because I am saved. Hallelujah. I don't have time to get caught up in no foolishness with you. Because I am saved. I don't have time to get caught up in your foolishness. Why? Because I am saved. Thank you, Lord. Because I am saved. I don't do it in order to be saved. I do it because I realize I am saved. What you trying to prove? Oh, here you go, trying to be all holy. Look at you, holy, holy, holy. I am. Why ain't you? I thought you were too. I thought we went to the same church. Why you ain't acting holy? Amen. Second part, and we're gonna have to wrap this up. I wanted to get to the narrative. But I like to get you guys. I'm loving the getting out at 1 o'clock time. Anyway, let's go ahead. Let's see how far your attention span will get us. Amen. Amen. Trusting God is paramount to peace. This is part two of having peace. Once you've received the justification of God by way of faith, and once you realize you have the proper placement of your works, it's not to be accepted by God. Because you're already accepted. But the proper placement of your works is because you are what? Accepted. You got it. You got it. You got it. That now me keeping the law and being obedient to the law is not what is going to save me because I'm already saved. Amen. The law and me being obedient, it will not save me. It will not keep me. God has already kept me and has already saved me. I'm going to keep saying it until I get 100% flags overhead that I truly understand this concept. Because your whole salvation rests on this. And not only that, but your abundant life starts here. No, it starts here. Because what God is trying to say is if you really realize that you're already accepted by me and you really see that you are standing as if you've never sinned, then all of a sudden you start wanting to do things like Christian folk do and not like sinners do. You're like, wait a minute, I don't have any record. Wait a minute, I'm considered holy. Wait a minute, I can do impossible things. Oh my God, this is amazing. And you begin to walk in it rather than beating yourself up. Over and over and over and over. See, that doesn't produce anything but more lack of control and more depression and more oppression. Oh, come on. I'm trying to help you because the last time you ain't had no money, you did this, and now you ain't got no money again. And that I can remember 2 years ago and then 6 months ago, last week, and you keep a running record of how many bad things you've done thinking that this will propel you to do good things, and it does not because obedience to the law does not make you righteous. Obeying the law does not make you righteous. The blood of Jesus made you righteous. It made you righteous. You are now righteous, not because of your obedience, but because of him. So all the more you want to do acts of righteousness. Because I look at him. He gave this to me. Well, the least I could do is just put the cigarette down. I mean, my goodness, I can just put the cigarette down today. I don't know about tomorrow, but today, I'm going to put that cigarette down today. And you let tomorrow answer for itself. And tomorrow comes. You know what? I think I could put that cigarette down again today. I can do it again today. What? 5 minutes from now? I'm righteous. I'm just going to put it down. Because I'm righteous. I'm already righteous. I'm already whole. I'm already healed. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, baby. Trusting God is paramount to peace. So the first point we made is that the enemy of our peace is often our past and current failures, which we have solved with the idea and the doctrine of justification. Am I correct? The next thing about having peace, which is key to abundant life, is that we have to learn to trust God. How many examples in your own life can you see where you did not trust God and your peace was jacked up? that you stayed worried and stressed and not sure what to do and how the situation was going to work night after night after night after night. Jeremiah 17 gives us a clue on this. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to go really fast because I want to try to get to this narrative before 1:30. Amen. Blessed the man who puts his trust in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when he comes. I said will not fear when he comes, but his leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought. Will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets rich by not right, It will leave him in the midst of his days. At his end, he will be a fool. Somebody stop right there. Amen. I love this particular scripture because it shows the importance of trusting in God. The first thing it says, it equates the idea of trusting God to a tree being planted near water. And that if you're planted near water, you don't fear the hot days. For example, look at the tree in comparison, not planted by water. Let's say this tree is not planted by water and this tree is planted by water. Water, no water. River, no river. Now, the one that's not near the river, yes, it's morning time. The night is over. The sun is coming up. All of a sudden, we start calculating. You know, like the day where your car didn't have air conditioning. And the first thing you do in the morning is you pull up the weather app and you want to see. Nobody did this, just me. All y'all too sedity. All y'all cars had air conditioning. Well, aren't you blessed? Amen. One time I had a couple of cars that didn't have no AC. And so every morning I would have to check the weather report because I want to know how mad am I going to be on the way to church. You understand? I have to take a change of clothes in the car because by the time in Georgia heat at 95 degrees, I got to the church, I'm already a sweaty mess. You understand? And people are, good morning. Well, good morning to you. Amen. Similar to that, this tree is like that person without the AC. When it starts to get hot, the first thing you start getting is afraid. Lord Jesus, it's about to get hot. Oh, Lord, I can feel that heat coming. Oh, my God. Is that traffic, Lord? Please don't let that be no traffic. Oh, my God, please don't let it be no traffic. Now, anxious, anxiety, and fear starts creeping up because you know that you're going to get this heat, and it's going to completely dry out everything, all the fruit you try. You're going to be saved today. Now you flicking people off and cussing people out because you saw. Would you just go? Beep, beep, beep. Just go already. Some of us ain't got no air. It's hot as all get out of this car. Meanwhile, the tree planted by the river, you know, that lovely Lexus with the AC blasting so hard that the woman's hair beside you is blowing in the AC. You ever see somebody's hair blow in the AC? It's the AC vent. And it just, whoosh, she be like, ain't this a blimp? And she's like, ha ha, no, 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 no. She ain't got a care in the world. Ain't got a care in the world. All right? She's carefree, doesn't have a problem because when she sees the heat coming, she's not afraid that she's going to lose anything. Not at all, because she's planted by rivers, by water, right? You are worried. She is not. Make sense? Worried, not worried. Now, this idea seems almost impossible to Christians, and that is a problem. That's why it has a solution. I'm about to give it to you today. Because there's never a problem that he can't solve by way of the word, which is why we are studying scripture and not leaning to our own understanding, but acknowledging. See, your own understanding will tell you there is no solution for this. We just going to always worry. We always going to stress. The devil is a lie. And Jeremiah gives us a clue on how to stop. I'm preaching better than you acting already because I don't want this to happen next week. Some of y'all going to call me stressed and worried, and I'm going to say you were not listening. You're going to call stressed and worried. I don't know what we're going to do, and I just don't feel like, and I just, because you're stressed and you're worried because you were not listening to the message. Amen? It says, blessed the man who puts his trust in the Lord, that is the solution. It says, if you trust in God, you will never have to fear famine or heat or drought or recession or joblessness or red slips or cutoff notices. If you put your trust in the Lord, this will never be a problem for you. You won't ever fear it. Will it happen? Could be, but you won't be afraid. If it happens and I'm not afraid, I'm feeling really good. Do you understand what I'm saying? If they cut off my electricity, I used to have this problem. Y'all have always been wealthy and blessed, right? Not me, all right? So there were times when electricity would get cut off. And I didn't mind not having electricity from time to time. Just turn some candles on at night, chill out, you know what I mean? Keep the blinds closed so you won't get hot. You know, you got all the tricks, you understand what I'm saying? I didn't mind that, but one thing I hated and despised when the electricity went out is the waste of food that's in the refrigerator. That would be enough to make me want to lose my salvation. Because I just bought groceries. And I just stacked up that freezer and that refrigerator. And now, how many days? Now I got no electricity and all the food. At least you could say when you get home, I got food and shelter. Thank you, Jesus. But now my food, which is a necessity to life, is going bad. Right before my eyes. It's just wasting away. Just you open it, smell that? That's food wasting. That's what that is. Money out the drain right there. And that used to be the problem, and then anxiety and fear. And then one day I discovered and realized, I put my trust in the Lord. Come on, somebody. So when the electricity cut off, I was like, I put my trust in the Lord. It'll be fine. And fear wants to rise up to say, it ain't going to be fine. All your food is going bad. You just spent $100 in groceries, and it's all gone right out the drain. I said, that's probably true. But I trust the Lord. It'll work out. I got a good $40. I'm going to go ahead, get some fast food, something that's going to keep, something I don't have to use electricity for. You know how you try to work it to you. No, nobody had ever been there. And because I realized that I put my trust in the Lord, by the time the electricity got cut back on, I heard, Pastor, I got a gift card for Kroger for you. What? You'll be amazed what will happen when you put your trust in God. Does this mean that bad stuff won't happen? No, it means that even in bad stuff, you don't have to fear or worry about any bad thing that's going to come to your house because God says you put your trust in me. You ain't got to worry about something not working. It's going to all work out just fine for you, sweetie. And then it goes on to say, I love this last part of that first verse. He says, blessed is the man who puts his trust, the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. It didn't say who puts his hope in the Lord or who hopes in the Lord. It says whose hope is the Lord. This is highlighting the idea that this should not be a once in a while occurrence. See, that's why stuff don't work for y'all and you still get fearful. You ready for the solution? You keep getting worried and fearful and stressed because overall your hope is not the Lord. You hope in the Lord, but your hope is not the Lord. I'm about to preach myself happy. If your hope is the Lord, then you don't have a fear for what any man, any demon, no light bill, no car note, no house. You have no fear of what any of those things can do to you because my hope, hallelujah, is the Lord. Well, I'm not even afraid of death. Why? Because my hope is the Lord. You think if I'm not afraid of death, you think I'm afraid of a little sickness? Come on. My hope is the Lord. If I'm not afraid of death, I'm not even afraid of pain. Why? Because my hope is the Lord. If my hope is the Lord, I'm not even afraid of lack. Why? Because my hope is the Lord. Lack don't make me afraid. Not having money don't make me scared. How I'm going to take care of my kids? How the church going to work? I ain't got no kids, but I'm just using y'all as an example. Do you understand what I'm saying? How all this stuff going to happen? I'm so scared. I'm so worried. Wait a minute. My hope is the Lord. What can man do to me? My hope is the Lord. What's going to happen to your babies? They hope the Lord too. Them his kids. He gave them to me. Them his kids. He will always make a way. So the idea here to not worry and stress is to not hope in the Lord from time to time. On occasion when things get rough, the idea here is that your hope has to be him. It has to be him. It has to be him. What's going to happen when you got to go to court? What's going to happen when you got to sign them divorce papers? What? My hope, excuse me, is the Lord. And he is good. And his mercy endureth forever. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Come on. My hope is the Lord. I'm sorry. I ain't got no time for worry, huh? I ain't got no time for fear, huh? Because my hope is the Lord. I don't care if bad things happen. Something good's going to come out of it. Ain't that what the Bible say, huh? Don't Romans 8 say that? Didn't know what it say? Bad stuff happened. What you going to do? I don't know, but something good going to come out of it because that's what the Bible says. All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Somebody say amen. So the idea here is trust in God has to be a way of life. Not in trials and situations, but every morning you wake up, you wake up with the realization that I trust God. First morning, what's going to happen today? Lord Jesus, I got to go to this job. You know that boss, she done got on my last nerve the last time. She going to try something today. I ain't got no time for that. And the next time it's going to happen, my car will start acting, making these old crazy noises, and I'm not really sure what's going to happen because now it's been making these noises. See, all of that is fear and anxiety. And you have to wake up telling yourself, wait, but I trust in the Lord. I trust in God. So even if the worst thing I fear happens, I still trust in him, and it's going to work for my good. Am I helping anybody in the house today? Because you're going to have to suffer through some things, but you have to have trust that when you go through it, perseverance is being built in you, and it's still going to work together for your good. When you realize that, you start smiling when you're going through stuff. No. What's wrong? Nothing, Pastor. Well, who did it? Nothing. You all right? I'm fine. But when you realize, oh, no, Pastor, I got a whole bunch of stuff going, but I'm telling you right now, it's about to be good. Mother Hudson calls me just about every day with that. Baby, the Lord about to bless us. I'm like, yes, he is. Because when we go through hardships, we realize there is a blessing that has to come out of this. And so we start getting excited more about the blessing, and I start laying in my bed, Pinteresting good things. Like, look at that house. Mm-hmm. Something good about to happen. What? This is falling apart? Oh, something real good about to happen. Let me check this car out. I like that car. Let me see. I like this shirt. I'm on Pinterest more when things are going bad than when they're going good. If you follow me on Pinterest, you'll notice that, amen. You'll be like, Pastor, it's pinning up some stuff. Yes, I am. Yes, because I am going through. And it's about to be good in a minute. You should have the same idea. You should have the same idea. You should be trusting the Lord through your tests and trials that something good is going to come out of it. Amen. Philippians 4. Okay, I'm not going to be able to get to the narrative, but it's okay because it's going to work good for next week. Amen. But y'all are doing, I'm surprised you guys are doing this well with just text, without a narrative, with just principles and scriptures. Come on, bless God for that. Amen. Amen. Philippians 4, I think, is where I want to leave you guys with today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
Here is the first step in trying to make sure that your peace is not stolen. I know it's hard when you're in it, but you have to find the gumption and the unction and the spirit and the motivation to look for something that will cause you to rejoice in him when it seems like if it's not one thing, it's another. If it's not this, it's that. I can't ever seem to get ahead. Why is this always happening to me? I'm telling you this. If you want peace without worrying, you have to rejoice in the Lord. This is why I tell people, Pastor, I'm going through, I won't be able to come to church. First time you say it, I say, I understand. Second time you say it, I understand. Third time, all right, look. I love you, and as your pastor, I have to tell, when I give you this statement, this means I've been thinking about this for a long time, just so you'll know. I love you, and as your pastor, I have to tell you this. It's best that you come in the house of God so that you can rejoice with other people that will encourage you. It does something, and you forget about it when you're out there going through it by yourself. But when you get in the house, you'll be like, what? I was crazy. What was I? Ah. Hey. Hey. All of a sudden, like, what was I thinking? I was an idiot. Why would I have to contemplate not coming to church? I was stupid. Why would I not come to church? This is amazing. I feel great. Isn't that true? You're like, I feel great. What was I thinking? It's because somewhere in you, you begin to use that as an excuse. Because I'm going through, and I've got so much on my plate and use it for an excuse so long that it takes a minute to rewire that thought pattern. So you have to keep coming and go, yes, I don't know why I was doing that. Next Sunday, I'm not going. Maybe I'll go. You're going to go? I'll go if you go. Okay, I'll go. Oh, I'm so glad I came. I'm so glad I came. And it keeps happening over and over and over and over again until finally that thought pattern is broken. And just like running, you begin to say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know one thing. I'm going to church. I know one thing. I'm not stopping. I know one thing. I'm not giving up. I know one thing. I'm not quitting. I know one thing. I'm going to keep moving forward. Yeah. Yeah. But it takes some mental stamina to do that, huh? It takes some mental stamina to do that. You can't get that by quitting. I told the runners, listen to me. If you would just obey the voice I'm giving you and not stop. No, just listen to my voice. Whatever you do, just don't stop. Don't stop. No. Oh, you stopped. And I say, it doesn't matter if you get there slow. It don't matter if it takes forever, because the race is not given to the swift. Come on, somebody. Nor to the strong, but to the one that can do what? Endure. Tell me, all you got to do is just, how fast you going? Slow pace, but look, I'm still moving. You see my arms? This is the running arm. See that leg? That is a running leg. Don't worry about how far I'm going. That knee is bent. It is a running leg. That's all you need to know. And my arm is like this. This is walking. Ain't even going nowhere, but it's still classified as a run. I am what they do, running in place. It still classifies as a run. You have to make quitting not an option. You have to make rejoicing the only option. You have to make praising the only option. You have to make praying the only option. You have to make complaining not an option. You have to make murmuring not an option. You have to make contention not an option. You have to make lying not an option. The only option I have is praise and truth and prayer. The reason we get into so much mess is because we've got character flaws that weigh us down. But once you know that you're already saved, you'll begin to want to improve those character flaws. Sit down. We're done. Philippians 4, because I got to give you this application. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all what? Men. This is a phrase for men and women. Let your gentleness be known to all. Have you ever seen this text? But it's telling you that when you rejoice in the Lord, you're gentle. I have a feeling. I was sharing this with a friend of mine. I was telling her, I said, you know, there are times people have stuff going on in the inside, and I can tell something, even though if I don't know what it is, because I say they respond to me harsh. I'm like, how you doing? I'm fine. And even though I didn't say it like that, I feel it like that. I'm like, how you doing? I'm fine. Pastor, you need something? What can I get for you? I'm like, what? Why are you so strong right now? It's just, you're just so loud. And they're not doing, they're probably saying it in a normal tone, like, Pastor, how are you doing? I'm fine, thank you. Would you like anything? But I hear, I'm fine. Do you want something? Want me to get you tea? Want to get you this? How you doing? Good morning. Good night, Pastor. Well, amen. I'm like, ha, 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 that's funny. Ha, ha, ha. I'm like, what? It's a spiritual sensing that I get, and they don't know I have it. And I'll be looking at them like, what? You got to go like, what? And then back up, what? I'm like, what? What? And they're like, well, how you think? Why you think something wrong with me? Because I can hear it. It's just so loud. Everything about you is loud. It's anxious. It's worry. It's fear. It's guilt. And it's just so loud. But the Bible says that we're to be gentle. And it says that because if you were praising God while you were going through what you were going through, you wouldn't be appearing so harsh. You'd be gentle. I just thought I'd throw that out there for y'all. It's a very good tip, amen? Because you can't understand why people respond to you the way they do. Or why she said that to me? Or why she said the woman just doing her job, but you just hear it all together wrong because you are just on loud right now. And I don't mean smoking the loud. I mean on loud, amen? A new phrase I have learned. You are on loud. but it's not smoking of the devil's lettuce. It is actually on loud. The Lord is at hand. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Men, the Lord is at hand. Now, when Paul was writing this to the Philippian church, I found it was interesting because, you know, some 2,000 years ago, they were still knowing that the Lord was coming. Like, he's right here, on hand, right now. You need to be nice. You need to be gentle. You need to be sweet because you need to win some souls because Jesus is coming back. And that was their mission, the same mission we're supposed to have right now. But because it's taking so long, we'd be like, well, maybe it ain't that close because, you know, they thought it was close back then. Nevertheless, it's even more close now. Somebody say amen. But what I really love about this by spiritual revelation is it's saying that you should rejoice all the time because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and God inhabits the praises of his people. And if you did this, then you could be gentle to everybody. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. No. You miss what I'm saying. If you rejoice and the Lord inhabits your praise, then you could be gentle to everybody around you. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Come on, if in the midst of what you're going through, you begin to praise and bless God and rejoice in spite of it, then you can be kind to people. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. That means he's right there. So you, when you want to go, shut up, don't be talking to me, you really go, oh, hallelujah, because the Lord is right here. He's going to make my situation fine. I'm fine. I'm resting. I'm chilling by the water, nice and refreshed. I'm not fearing anything because he's right at hand. See, praising has a way of God inhabiting that praise. So now you have peace, and now he could be right. He's always been at hand, but when you praise him, you identify he's right at hand. But sulking and complaining and whining and stressing and worrying and tossing and turning does not put him at hand. He's always been there, but you cannot see him. You are blindsided. Why? Because you have forgotten that your sins have been forgiven. Because if you can remember that he did that big old thing that you can't even do for yourself, then I'm pretty sure he'll take care of the electricity bill. All you gotta do is rejoice in the Lord always. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It says, don't be worried about anything, but everything you pray about, everything you talk to the Lord about. I said, but in everything. I said, everything. See, I know why some of y'all don't pray, because you call me after you done did a dumb decision. And I could tell you didn't even submit that before God. Nevertheless, talk to me. You'd be like, Pastor, I decided to go ahead. You did. Really? Did you pray about that? Did I do what, Pastor? Did you pray about that? See, that's why the whole thing is falling apart, because you didn't pray about it. You didn't seek wise counsel. Now you just got stuck with all of this foolishness. But if you pray about everything, then wisdom will come and it will help you with the smallest things. Oh, I'm preaching better than you acting, because the problem is not the big stuff. Y'all be making small decisions that cause big problems. But if you pray about the small things and get God's help on some small decisions, then you can have some abundance in your life. Pastor, I'm tired. I have people that call and say, Pastor, I'm tired. Should I go to work? Let's think about this. Do you get paid time off? No. Do you need the money? Yes. I think you should go to work. But the fact that they're asking wise counsel is different than when they would just go ahead and make an excuse and not go. And now you're not at work. Now you're late. And now your bills is due. And now you're asking the church for a couple of dollars because you decided not to go to work that. See how small decisions can affect big things in your life. So he says, everything you should do by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Watch this, the last part, and we're closing on this because I want you guys to take this home this week. It says, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here the scripture is telling you right in the beginning, it says, let your requests be made known to God. There is a benefit in praying and not keeping it in your head. There's a benefit to it. God did not create us to be able to hold all the stresses and all the concerns and all the worries inside and work up solutions. He did not create us to do that. Somebody say amen. So it says, be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be made known to God. This means that God never intended for us to keep all of those worries and concerns on the inside. He never made you to do it. He did not make us to be able to go, on the inside, I've got worries of money. On the inside, how's this going to work? On the inside, am I going to get that job? On the inside, how am I going to get a new place? On the inside, that's too far for me to go. On the inside, is anybody really concerned? This is all the conversation you're having on the inside. And God did not make us as beings to keep that on the inside. He made us relational. So first, you can talk to him. After you talk to him, you can talk to a friend. Do you know your pastor does that very thing? First, you'll talk to God. I'll just be in the car driving, praying, talking to God about everything. And if somebody's in the car, we'll be like, hey, what you think about this? They'll be like, pastor, I don't know what to say. It's fine. I'm just trying to get it out because I'm relational. God made us relational. I don't know what to tell you. You don't have to tell me anything. Just tell me that you're listening. Tell me that you hear me. Because he made us to be able to take something out of us and release it. And you first release it to him in full trust and faith that he hears. And then you're free to talk about to other people because you need that voice confirmation that says, you're right, God's going to take care of that. I agree, God's going to work that on your behalf. You know what? You're so right. But the individual that tries to hold it on the inside, thinking that there's more strength in that, what you're really going to find is that you're going to keep spiraling out of control because God never made us to do that. He made us relational individuals. So you're supposed to, girl, let me tell you what happened today. I don't even know what I'm going to feel. I don't even know why. But what you think? You think I should pray? I'm going to pray. I'm going to call you back. Girl, I prayed about it. You right, because that is not God. He made us, even men, relational beings. Relational. So y'all may not talk the way women talk and go into all the details, but you be like, bruh, man, it's messed up. What you think? Man, dog, that's jacked up. I told you, man. Think I should let that go? Man, let that go. You right. What about that Knicks game? What? Whole conversation done. But you have to find a way to release the information because God never intended for you to hold it. And moreover, for women, stress multiplies and decreases our cells and kills our cells at a 2-to-1 ratio than men. So while their cells dying 1 at a time, ours dying 2 at a time for the same amount of stress. Huh? So pray first. Give that thing to God. It's not designed for you to hold. I don't care how small the stress is. Well, I got to go to the doctor's office. I don't want no bad report. Then pray that. Pray that fear to him. Say, God, I don't want a bad report. And be done with it. Let it get it up out of your system because it's toxic to your walk and to your body. You got to get that out. Y'all be trying to just think about all the words and think about all the worries, but pray those worries to the Father. Be like, Lord Jesus, I don't know if I'm going to have enough money next week. Get it out because he cares for you. He cares for you. But trying to hold it in is not a sign of strength. It's a sign that it's going to kill you, both in the physical and in the spiritual. You can't walk around smiling genuine because you got all this picked up stress and worry and fear over and over and over again. And you're thinking by holding it in, you're showing some display of strength. No, what you're really doing is stopping the benefit and blessing of a relationship with the Father and your brothers and sisters. Amen. You're stopping the relationship. He made us so we can hug each other, laugh with each other, go out to eat with each other. You know, buddy, you ain't got it. I got you this week. You get me next week. What? He made us to do things like that. And you holding that fear and anxiety keeps you separate from him and separate from us. And we're the ones that extend his loving kindness to your life. So does it make any sense to keep that pent up? Because all you're doing is adding worry and stress and you're removing your peace. It's an enemy to your peace. Your peace is found in your prayers and giving that thing to God. And I don't mean giving like whatever you do. I mean just like, you know what? I don't know what you're going to do. I just feel better when I tell you. That's it. I just feel better when I tell you because I know you'll do something. That's how when I grew up, that's how my parents were. I didn't care what it was. I felt like my mom and my dad were superheroes. They could solve anything. All I had to do was say it. Mom, I stubbed my toe. What do? I do that now. Mom, my back hurt on this part right here. What do? Go in the kitchen, put some warm cloth on it, turn around 3 times, stand on your head, stretch it to the right, and you'll feel better. Okay, turn around 3 times, stretch it to the right. Oh, I do feel a little better. You're supposed to have that relationship with one another, that somebody that has been where you are can now give you advice and counsel about the thing that is worrying you and stressing you. But you don't know who's been there. Why? Because you don't want to build relationship. Because all you want to do is go to church and not smile and play and talk to nobody. And you can't figure out why you feel like you're by yourself when it's a whole church full of people going. You're like, I don't know why I'm going by myself. Can we go now? Because clearly I'm ready to go. You're the main one with the issue, the main one not trying to find help, standing all over this house. Drop the mic on that. We have to learn to not allow Satan and us to steal our peace and to implement the things that God has that are designed to restore peace. Because when we turn, the Bible said, I thought it was amazing. It said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. What he's saying, look, when you say, Father, next week, I don't know what's going to happen with that situation next week. The very fact that you took that thing that was concerning you and talked to him about it means that God will give you peace, which will come and guard your heart and mind. And every time something comes, try to say it's not going to work, the peace of God, like, no, 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 yes, it will. No, 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 yes, it will. No, 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 yes, it will. Something is in you that will, I'm preaching and y'all ain't even. It's very easy for Satan to distract you. Amen. Very easy. And it happens like that. So, Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, which will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We ask, oh God, that you continue by step one to teach us how to have peace and that we might have life and life more abundantly. We come against every satanic demonic force that tries to steal our peace by making us at war with ourselves and with you. And we stand under the blood-bought banner of Jesus Christ, whose justification now covers us and cleanses us as if we have never sinned, as if our record has always been perfect in obedience. And because of that, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Every saint that agrees said amen. Come on and give God some praise in this house. Hallelujah. You guys are released from this place. Never the presence of God. Join us next week for part two on exactly how to have an abundant life. Amen. An abundant life. Amen. Part one, have peace. Amen.